Now let's turn to the scriptures this morning, continuing our sermons in the life of David and turning back to that passage in 2 Samuel chapter 22 and into the first few verses of chapter 23 of that book. 2 Samuel chapter 22, and we'll simply take up our reading again at verse 47, reading down into the 7th verse of the following chapter. Now, all of those things that have gone before that we've looked at over the past number of weeks. So simply then, coming in at verse 47 of chapter 22. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the rock of my salvation. It is God that avengeth me, and that bringeth down the people under me, and that bringeth me forth from mine enemies. Thou also hast lifted me up on high above them that rose up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and I will sing praises unto thy name. He is the tower of salvation for his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, unto David and to his seed for evermore. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron, and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. Amen. Over this past 3 weeks in our sermons in the life of David, we've been very much concerned with some of those words that David sang out, or was given to sing out, in the course of his life in this world of ours. In that 22nd chapter of the second book of Samuel that we read from again this morning, we have David, you remember, re-singing some words that he had sung at an earlier period in his life, a much earlier period in his life. That occasion was the day when he was crowned and anointed to be king over all the children of Israel, as God had appointed him to that office. And now these many, many years later on in David's life, those words come to him again just as fresh and just as freely as they did on that former occasion. He sings, you remember, essentially concerning what the Lord has done for him and what the Lord is for him. And it was simply those two notes, or those two kinds of notes, that we lifted out of that chapter and out of that psalm as we looked at those words once again. You remember how he speaks about all that the Lord has done for him, and it's gathered up in the two resolves that he makes at the beginning of that psalm. He says, I will call upon the Lord, he says in one place, and in another place he says, I will trust in the Lord. Why would he do that? Why would David continuously say that he was going to call upon the name of the Lord his God? And the simple answer to that is that because every time he called on the name of the Lord heard him, and the Lord came and helped him out of all his troubles. And then when he says, I will trust in the Lord, he had good grounds for going on to say that as well, because each and every time that he had trusted in the Lord in the course of his life, the Lord had been faithful to that trust that his servant had put in him. So as he sits down at this later period in his life, and in the light, you remember, of all the circumstances that have gone before, it's very appropriate that he should sing the words of that coronation psalm once again. And it is refreshing for us to see that those words were just as fresh to David's heart as they had been at the point where he had first made them. And then in our time together for last week, you remember, into chapter 23, and we began to look at this other song that David sang at this point in his life, immediately after it would seem re-singing that 18th psalm in the previous chapter. And in this second psalm, you have David talking about the Lord our God, the Savior who was to come, the one who was to be the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That psalm, you remember, or that psalm is set down before us under the description of David's last words. Now, these be the last words of David, it says. But as we saw, in all probability, it means the last prophetic words, the last prophetic words that David spoke concerning Christ who was to come, and Christ who was to come to be the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And as he goes on into those words that he is given to sing, then it becomes very obvious that it is the Lord of glory that he's speaking about. Verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, he says, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. And these are the words, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God, and he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even as morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. They are ideals, of course, for any ruler. He that ruleth over men must be just, as we said. What a word of application for the rulers of men in these days in which we live. But David knew that even he himself had fallen far short of that ideal that God had set out for him as the King of Israel. And you get that plaintive note that comes in verse 5 as he looks over his household, his sons and his daughters, some of them at that point, although my house be not so with God, he says. And David knows indeed that he is not the one of whom he sings in that psalm. The one who will rule over men will be just, ruling in the fear of God. And it's all the righteousness of Christ the Redeemer who was to come and who would be the Savior of them that believe. And so you've got all that poetic kind of language, lovely language. And he shall be as the light of the morning. That's what Christ is when the sun riseth, even as a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. All of that lovely language concerning Christ, which is so appropriate to what Christ is, as he comes, the Son of Righteousness, shining in the hearts of all that believe to the glory and the honor of God our Savior. So then, it's David singing, you see. David singing again the words of the 18th psalm, the coronation psalm. It's David singing these last prophetic words given to him to sing concerning the King who was to come. And so this morning we go on to look at something more of that singing of the Lord's servant. Now, as I said last week, probably we would return at some point to one of those titles that given to David in the opening verse, namely where David is referred to as the sweet psalmist of Israel. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said. Well, there doesn't seem to be a better time than the present to come to those words as part and parcel of our sermons in the life of the Lord's servant. Very simply this morning, I want us to look at that title that David has given and to see how valid and how justifiable a title it was in the light of all that's to follow in the pages of the Word of God and indeed into the history of the Lord's people. When it says, of course, that he's the sweet psalmist of Israel, that doesn't simply mean that David wrote nice songs, not even nice songs about God. It means that he was the one inspired of God to write the things that he did write to the glory of God, his Savior. Verse 2, you see, makes that clear. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, he said, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. and all the psalms of David that we're able to sing, even yet to the glory and the praise of God, they're not just nice songs or sweet songs from the sweet psalmist of Israel. They are the words of the Lord our God, that God has given us his word in many ways, and he has given us his word in this form in which the prophet, the psalmist, expressed God's thoughts to us. So as I say that, very simply this morning, as part and parcel of our studies in the life of David, to look at something of that title, to see that it's valid, to see indeed how valuable all the things of David were in the church that was to follow on. In the Old Testament, immediately after the death of David, on into the Old Testament, into the New Testament, in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ himself, in the history of the Church of Christ from those New Testament days, the Psalms of David indeed are and were and are yet to the glory and the praise of the Lord. Now let me say this. It was my intention, first of all, to bring before you some anecdotes or illustrations or examples of how the Psalms of David were precious in the lives of the Lord's people of a bygone day. But to tell you the truth, my friends, it would appear to be an impossible task, maybe a series of sermons or such like. But you see, if you begin with the church fathers, as they're called, Athanasius and Augustine and old Polycarp, they just bristle with David's Psalms used in their lives to the glory and the honor of the Lord. If you go into the Reformers, Luther and Calvin and Zwingli, if you go on to the Huguenots, if you go into the Puritans and the Covenanters, if you think of Bunyan and Spurgeon and the missionaries, Psalms of David are absolutely full up in their lives as they come and see so much that is apposite out of the life of David, out of the Psalms of David in the place that they found themselves at any one time. Incidents that absolutely touch the heart and inspire the heart and strengthen the heart. Incidents indeed that raise a smile, because it's not wrong to smile, of course, in the course of the Christian pilgrimage. Maybe you know that lovely story about old Lachlan Mackenzie and the time when he was riding on his horse through the Black Isle and he was approached by somebody that was trying to cadge some money off him, and he knew what the man was. And old Lachlan said to the man as he drew up alongside him, he said, well, he said, let me think about it. He said, let's sing a psalm and I'll think about it. Let's sing the 119th psalm, 176 verses. And he said, of course, before we got long near the end, he had disappeared, and so had my problem. You see, so many incidents where the Psalms of David are precious, Psalms of David are strengthening or inspiring to the hearts of the Lord's people. And as I say, really an impossibility to look at those. So let me just give you two quotations, and then we'll go on into the scriptures. One from Matthew Henry, and where he speaks about David here under the title of the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel. He says, observe, was David a prince? Then he was so for Jacob. He was for the children of Israel. Was he a psalmist? Then he was so for Israel. The dispensation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. That is, to profit all with. And therefore, as every man hath received the gift, so let him minister the same to others. And assuredly, my friends, as David had received that gift of God to give those psalms, how they have been ministered to the profit of all in the Church of Jesus Christ. And then these very weighty words, in a sense, from Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest theologians and preachers in the Church of Christ, in his History of Redemption, where he unfolds how God was unfolding everything as he went through all the ages of this world. And when it came to David and the building, as it were, being raised up that much more in David, this was a great advancement, he says, that God made in this building. That is, in showing us just what the church was going to be like when Christ would come. And the light of the gospel, which had been gradually growing from the fall, was exceedingly increased by it. For whereas before there were but here and there a prophecy given of Christ in a great many ages, now here Christ is spoken of by David abundantly. in multitude of songs speaking of his incarnation, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, his satisfaction, his intercession, his prophetical, kingly, and priestly office, his glorious benefits in this life and that which is to come, his union with the church and the blessedness of the church in him, the calling of the Gentiles, all such things concerning Christ and his redemption spoken of abundantly in the book of Psalms. And in reality, my friends, there's no single portion of the Word of God that says so much concerning our salvation that was to come in Christ the Savior. Well, then, what about the Old Testament? And you know, it's an amazing thing in a sense that not long after David was laid in his grave, gathered onto his fathers, as the Bible would say, that we find David being employed to great advantage in the lives of the Lord's people in Solomon, his very own son. The dedication of the temple. You remember how David longed to build that house for the Lord. It was the great desire of his heart, but God had said, no, you shall not build a house unto me. Solomon, your son, will build that house. And so when David was dead and Solomon had finally raised up that house and it came to the dedication of that temple that David had desired to build, what happens is what you would call potentially frightening. You see, they gather the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. They come together within the walls of that house. They make all the sacrifices unto the Lord their God. And the priests go into the holy place with the ark. And then we're told when they came out from that holy place, it came to pass, it says, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. You see how frightening that must have been. And they felt it, my friends, as the glory of the Lord descended amongst them as he did in those days and in that dispensation of his gospel. And the glory of the Lord came and settled on those people so that those priests were awestruck, dumbstruck. They couldn't even do their ministrations before the Lord their God. Now listening to the opening words of Solomon. Then spake Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. Now you see what he's saying. He's saying, my brethren, why are you frightened at this potentially frightening scene? This is exactly what God said. The Lord said, I will dwell in the thick darkness. And the Lord had promised, you see, to be in their midst and to glorify himself in that way. It was awe-inspiring, but it wasn't to frighten them. There are those things that belong to us in the Christian life, my friends, that are to make us to stand still and see the glory of the Lord. But if we're his children, they're not to affright us in that sense. And so when Solomon says, you see, the Lord has said this is how it will be, he says that to calm their hearts and settle their hearts. But where does he say it from? He says it from the 97th Psalm of his father David. And so you see, when he's looking for a word, that king that followed after David, in order to calm their hearts in that potentially frightening situation, he finds the perfect word in the word that his father had spoken when the Spirit of the Lord was upon him and told him that very thing that God had said, that he would dwell in the thick darkness. And just to keep within that temple, as you know, Israel departed from the Lord her God on many an occasion, and yet the Lord came and was gracious, brought them back time and time again. And almost invariably when the Lord brought them back, then they saw to the things of the house of God again, the temple of the Lord. And old Hezekiah in his reign, he reformed Israel at one point, and he came and he cleansed the temple. And he did everything that was necessary. And he set up the sacrifices once more. And he cast out the idols. And he burnt them to ashes and scattered their ashes in the brook Kedron. And listen to how he concludes all of this reformation. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David. and they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. You see, how appropriate the words. We're not told what words they were from David that they sang at that time, when they had cleansed the temple again and returned to the Lord their God again. But the usefulness of those Psalms of David given under the hand of the Holy Spirit is apparent right after the death of David, going on into the life of Israel. Following on from that, the Israelites always found good words out of the sweet psalmist of Israel by which they would return to the Lord or worship the Lord or settle their hearts in the things of the Lord their God. And again, simply confining ourselves to all of those things concerning the temple and the worship and the house of God. There's a set of psalms in the book of Psalms called the Psalms of Degrees, Psalm 120 to Psalm 133. And they are those psalms that the children of Israel sang in connection with going up three times a year to Israel's great feasts in Jerusalem, Feast of Pentecost, Feast of the Passover, Feast of Tabernacles. And those songs of degrees are so telling. 121st, as you envisage the pilgrims coming towards the city of Jerusalem, the night before they came to their journey's end, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my Lord, my help. The hills were round about Jerusalem, you see, and they had come within sight of Jerusalem. The next day would see them at the very gates of the city. And so they sang out with those lovely words of David concerning the one who made the hills and the mountains and all things round about. And then the next day when they came to the actual gates itself, they had that which absolutely anticipated everything that was going to take place as they would worship the Lord within the gates of the city. I joyed when to the house of God go up, they said to me, Jerusalem, within thy gates our feet shall standing be. You see, all that had been given to David those many years before was absolutely suitable for them as they came to worship the Lord. And then as they came in through the gates of the city, you get those words of the 133rd Psalm out of the Psalms of Degrees, so well known surely to us. Behold how good a thing it is, and how becoming well together such as brethren are in unity to dwell. Now listen. Like precious ointment on the head that down the beard did flow, even Aaron's beard and to the skirts did off his garments go. The high priest. And when the high priest offered the sacrifices during those feast days in Jerusalem, all of Israel felt their oneness and their blessing under the hand of the Lord their God. The Feast of the Passover. That's when they sang that other group of psalms called the Hallel, that one that we sang this morning, about binding with cords the sacrifice onto the horns of the altar. That one, as we'll see, that our Lord Jesus Christ sang with his disciples before he went out onto the Mount of Olives and then to Gethsemane and then to Calvary to be crucified for our sins. That stone is made head cornerstone, which builders did despise. That's Christ. This is the doing of the Lord, and wondrous in our eyes. God is the Lord, who unto us hath made light to arise. Bind ye unto the altar's horns with cords the sacrifice. You see, there was that which was absolutely suitable, given by God through David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And even in those Old Testament days, David, an Old Testament saint, was employed by the people of God in those days to the glory of God and the comfort of their hearts and their strength and their guidance. He is the sweet psalmist of Israel. And he is the one under God who is to be recognized as such a blessing from God for all the people of God forever. However, what about the New Testament? And far from any of the value of David disappearing, as you would say, when you come into the New Testament scriptures, that's where they come to their absolute fullness, come to their absolute height. You remember what Jonathan Edwards said about here in David, in the Psalms of David, now you have all the unfolding of the incarnation, of the life, of the death, of the ascension, of the resurrection. You think what David deals with in the book of Psalms. And David deals, my friends, in anticipation of all the gospel that is to come in Jesus Christ our Savior. And even those things that are spoken before the Lord is actually born into the world. You see, when the Annunciation comes to Mary, as it does in Luke's Gospel, the words that are given to Mary are the words out of the Psalms of David. The Lord, or Mary, will conceive and bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, he says, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. That's the 132nd Psalm, you see, that's being verified to that young virgin at that time when she's going to give birth to the one who would be the Savior of men. And then when she sings out in the words of her Magnificat, he hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things and the rich he hath sent empty away. That's the 107th Psalm that Mary falls back on, you see. How will she glorify the Lord? How will she exalt this one who is going to bring salvation to the souls of men? And her heart and her mind go way back to those things that were given to David to speak at the beginning. And she makes good use of all of those things. Zechariah does exactly the same when John the Baptist is going to be born, when his tongue is unloosed and he eventually says that the child is to be called John, as the angel had directed. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, he says, for he hath visited and redeemed his people and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Remember what David calls the Lord. He is my rock, my fortress, my shield, the horn of my salvation. Zechariah quotes from the 18th Psalm. Zechariah, looking for a suitable word to speak out the glories of the Lord, goes away back into that psalmist, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And his words are valuable and valid for that very occasion. And then all the prophetic sites. Surely we don't need to go any further than that chapter in Hebrews that we've been looking at. You remember all of those words that the Lord's apostle by the Holy Spirit sees fulfilled in Christ? Those words out of the psalmist? Remember how that invitation is given, thy throne, O Lord, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. All of those words that he sees, the great creation psalm that he quotes concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, that it's Christ who is the one indeed who is the creator and the upholder of the ends of the earth. And thou, Lord, in the beginning has laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. That's Psalm 102. He's singing, you see, out of what David said concerning the Lord. And when Christ came, all of those words of the prophet of a bygone day are seen in all their fullness. And you get all that throughout all the writers of the New Testament. You get them used to practical advantage. When Peter will tell us how to live, he points us up to the 34th Psalm. Who is he that loves life and enjoys many days? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. When he speaks about the rejectors of Christ, he sings out of that 118th Psalm. This is the stone which you builders have set at naught. And then swinging into the 34th Psalm, he says, but unto you that believe, he is precious. You remember what David said, taste and see that the Lord is precious. All of that which was used of David by the Lord's people in all the days that they lived upon the face of this earth. Practical things. You know the first song that the Church of Christ ever sung after the day of Pentecost was the 8th Psalm. You remember when they were under persecution and then they came back. And with one accord, it says, they lifted up their hearts and their voices and they spoke unto the Lord, who made heaven and earth and the earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? When oppositions come, my friends, the word of God is to be precious to our souls. And they find a precious word out of the sweet psalmist of Israel and they sing that word. When Paul says, peace be on the Israel of God, that's that 122nd Psalm. Let peace be on Jerusalem. Let all them that love thy peace prosper. He's speaking about the new Israel, about the new Jerusalem. When he speaks about Christian giving to the glory of the praise of the Lord our God, he takes up the words out of the Psalms of David. But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly, he that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully, every man, according as he has purposed in his heart. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, as it is written, he that hath dispersed abroad and hath given to the poor his righteousness remaineth forever, as it is written. Where? In the Psalms of David. And all the practical purpose and the prophetic purpose that the Psalms of David are put through to throughout all the pages of the Word of God. Now then, it's especially, of course, in the life of our Savior that the sweet Psalmist of Israel, that title given to the Lord's servant, comes to its absolute fullness in the life of our Lord, right from the beginning of it and right to the end of it. You see, if you wanted one word out of the Psalms that was overall and determinative in the life of Christ, it's the words that he himself speaks in prophecy. Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Now, those are the words of David, first spoken by David, but of course, spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ through David and concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, David's greater son. I come, he says, in the volume of the book, everything that is written concerning me, as he told the disciples, all of these things have come to pass that it might be fulfilled, which was written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And the thing that stamped out our Lord right from the outset of his life was that he had come in the light of all that had been written in the Word of God concerning him, and he had come to do the will of his God in heaven above and to bring salvation to us. And you know how that must have sustained the Lord and girded the Lord all his lifetime through right to the cross itself. That 818th Psalm again. Now you think of those scenes in the upper room in Jerusalem at that time. And they've eaten the feast of the Passover, which speaks about the lamb whose blood had to be shed for the people of Israel to be delivered out of that land of Egypt. And then as they came to the end of that psalm, that 118th psalm, where the Lord is singing, and the Lord is singing with the understanding, not about an old sacrifice that was to be bound to the horns of the old altar with cords, but himself as the one sacrificed for sins who had come to take away the sin of the world, being impaled on a Roman cross in order that there might be salvation for men and women. You think of Christ singing like that. And remember, Christ as the only begotten Son of God and God the Son had come in all his humanity in order to redeem us unto God forever and evermore. And what was it that sustained him as he sang such words and saw clearly that it was Calvary that was lying before him and the cross that was lying before him? Surely, you see. Surely that on which he had set his life right from the outset, I delight to do thy will, O my God. And it was the will of God that he should suffer and die in that way that God had ordained in order that we might be saved. And as David sang that time, he not only sang of what was going to happen to him, but he knew already why it was going to happen. It was all going to happen in accordance with the will and with the purpose of his God and his Father in heaven above. I come in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. The whole book, but assuredly those things in that book concerning him, that book that David had been given to write and to give to the people forevermore. Just before that time, just before the singing of that Hallel Psalm, Don't you recall how our Lord had taken up another psalm and had used it so pointedly about himself and those disciples that were with him in John chapter 13? When you have that famous scene of the foot washing, when none of those disciples was humble enough to wash the feet of the others, and our Lord came and girded himself with a towel and took a basin of water and stooped down and washed all of their feet, the feet of Judas Iscariot included. And that's very, very telling. Because our Lord is just going to go on then to say that one of them is going to betray him. And when he does say those words, then everything falls so much into place in the light of what he has just done in that foot washing. I speak not of you all, he says. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Speaking about Judas, speaking about the one whose foot, whose heel he had taken in his hand that very night. Now he says, that heel is going to be lifted up against me. But he says, that the scripture might be fulfilled. The scripture, Psalm 41. The scripture concerning that man Ahithophel who had betrayed David in his day. The Ahithophel of the New Testament is Judas Iscariot. And the Lord, you see, sees clearly out of that psalm, in the actions of Judas Iscariot in betraying him, all that was to come to pass concerning him. And he uses that to practical purpose. When he turns to the disciples then, he says, "No, I tell you, before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, ye may believe that I am he." There is nothing that is written in those psalms concerning me, but that will not come to pass. And you get to know your psalms, or you get to know your word, so that when those things come to pass, then you'll see clearly that all of these things were spoken concerning me. And our Lord goes on to make tremendous application of that. Later on then, when he prays about those disciples and about how the Lord has kept and sustained those disciples, he prays to the Father, and he says to the Father in that great high priestly prayer, "When I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me have I kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." What scripture? Psalm 41, that scripture about Ahithophel come to its fullness in Judas Iscariot, the betrayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then many years later on, when John sits down under the Holy Spirit to gather together all the scenes that happened, and he remembers what happened in Gethsemane, and when the Lord stayed the hands of those soldiers that had come to arrest him and those that were with him, the Lord had said them, "Let these go their way," and says John, "that was spoken, that his word might be fulfilled. Of those whom thou hast given me, I have lost none." You see, the Lord took all of those words concerning him, and he used those words, girding up his heart and his soul, that they were the will of God concerning him, the will of God that he had delighted to do in bringing salvation to men and women. Throughout the whole life of the Savior, you get our Lord turning to the Psalms time and time again. In the Beatitudes, when our Lord said, "The meek shall inherit the earth," he's speaking right out of the 37th Psalm, the word that was given to that man, David, so many years before. When the Lord sees all the hatred and the animosity rising up in the hearts of men and women against them, he says, "All this has come to pass, that the scripture might be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause," Psalm 35. When he rides into Jerusalem, seated upon a colt in the foal of an ass, and the children cry out, "Hosanna in the name of the Lord," and the high priests and the Pharisees want him to rebuke the children. "Have you never read," he says, "out of the 8th Psalm, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise?" You see, the Lord went back time and time again to the sweet psalmist of Israel, back to those things that God had given through his Spirit for David to speak. And the whole of the Lord's life in that sense is a life where he lies back and leans back and stands upon and settles his heart and his soul on the words that God had given through his servant, through the forerunner of the Christ who was to appear. And then the death of the Lord. Those scenes on the cross of Christ, my friends, and if anything, surely points us up to David being the inspired and sweet psalmist of Israel. It's the employment and the use, the value of those words of David as the Lord takes them on in those very dying moments and hours of his life. This evening in our sermons in Hebrews, we come to one of those chief places, the 22nd Psalm, absolutely pointing us up to the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what David said all those years before. They pierced my hands and my feet, he says. I may tell all my bones, they look and they stare upon me. They parted my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. If you want a commentary on the scenes at Calvary, read the 22nd Psalm. And the 22nd Psalm, my friends, is prophetic, word perfect, concerning everything that was going to happen to the Savior. The very opening words of that psalm are the very words that our Lord cries out when our curse and damnation of our sin comes upon him fully. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then in another place, you see, John tells us this. In John chapter 19, it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now, what scripture? And you see what the Lord's doing. It's as though on the cross he has come to fulfill all the word. I delight to do thy will. I come in the volume of the book it is written of me. And just with his expiring breath, as you would say, he's looking if there's something else out of the scriptures that has to be fulfilled yet. And his heart and his mind light on the 69th Psalm, in fact. Reproach hath broken my heart, I am full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, and there was none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And so our Lord Jesus Christ, it says, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. And they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. When it was put to his lips, of course, another servant of the Lord tells us that he did not drink it because he had come to bear all the suffering, all the pains, all the pangs of his people's damnation. But in accordance with everything then having been done, fulfilling all the scriptures, then he says, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. However, read all the Gospels when you're reading the scenes of the cross. And between our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilling that scripture, saying, I thirst, that the scripture might be fulfilled, and then eventually saying, it is finished, and giving up the ghost, there's another piece of action, as you would say, that comes into that, that another one of the evangelists tells us about. And it's when our Lord Jesus Christ then, as it said, when he had cried again with a loud voice, then he said to the Lord, bowing his head, he said, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And that, my friends, you see, is the Psalm of David. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He begins. And all of those scenes that take place and the filling up of that 69th Psalm, they gave me vinegar to drink, mingle with gall. And then right at the end, he settles and pillows his head on those lovely words out of the book of Psalms. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. How appropriate that is. Our Lord Jesus Christ, you see, had lived by the word of God all his days. I delight to do thy will, O my God. And so he came to pillow his head on the word of God in his death. The word that he had lived by was the word that he had died on. Some people, you know, want to die a comfortable death who have never lived a Christian life. Impossible. Impossible. My friend, if we would know a death at the end, then it must be one that is in keeping with the life that we have lived by the grace of the Lord our God. And you see what our Lord Jesus Christ said and all of that concerning himself. even that can be taken on the lips of the Lord's people. Through Christ, of course, and only through Christ. He could say that in such a way that none could ever say it, but at the same time, by Christ's grace, each and every one of God's people can die in that same way as Christ himself died before his Father. You remember Stephen, rightly called in many ways the first Christian martyr, and how they cast him out of the city, it says, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. And so you see all the Psalms of David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. It is a valid title, valuable title, justifiable title. It is one, my friends, that suits exactly what God had given his servant of old to perform. And all the saints of God, right through the Old Testament, New Testament, into the history of the church, Luther, Calvin, whatever, all of these people who leaned so much, the Lord himself, who drew such comfort and strength right to his dying breath, out of that particular part of the Word of God that God had given his servant to perform. In no way can we think of the life of David unless we see him in the terms of that ministry as the sweet psalmist of Israel. And for us, I trust that we can draw an awful lot. There's so much, you see, always one of these problematic areas, my friends, where there are so many things, but surely sufficient. That's why we've been singing so much, in a sense, out of the Psalms over these past weeks. You remember last week when we sang the 121st Psalm, I to the hills will lift mine eyes, from whence doth come mine aid? Now that's a question, really. That's how it should be sung or read or understood. I will lift up mine eyes onto the hills. That's the statement. Then the question, from whence cometh mine aid? And the implication, does my aid come from the hills to which I lift up mine eyes? No, no. My safety cometh from the Lord, who made the hills. In these days, my friends, there's an awful lot of people putting an awful lot of trust in nature, don't you see? Pouring oil out upon rocks now, doing all kinds of funny things in order to get some satisfaction to their souls. All the mysticism, all the hocus pocus that's going around today, even with regards to nature itself. David knew where he stood in the light of nature. I will lift up mine eyes onto the hills, glorious sight. But where does my aid come from? From the hills? No, from the God who made the hills and the mountains. Do you know God, my friend? Doesn't matter what else you know or you don't know. But do you know God as the creator and the maker of the ends of the earth and the Savior in Christ the Redeemer? And then that other psalm that we sang last week, what can you say about that? The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. Doesn't that come to its fullness in Christ? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You know, Christ is your shepherd, laying down his life in order that you might be redeemed unto him forever. And those two this morning, the 118th Psalm. Bind ye unto the altar's horns with cords the sacrifice. What a word to be sung on the lips of the Savior. But you see, he sang it, for as Paul says, it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the majesty of the throne on high. And the 27th Psalm. The Lord is my light and my salvation. One thing I oft the Lord desired and will seek to maintain, that all days of my life I shall within God's house remain. One thing, says David, there is one desire in my heart. What is it? To rule over Israel? That's a desire. To be what God has called me to be? That's a desire. But one thing above all others, he says, I have desired. And that is to be with the Lord, to see the beauty of the Lord, and to dwell in his house forever and evermore. The sweet psalmist of Israel said, And oh, the things that he said, and the many, many, many things that he said about your heart and mine, about all the perplexities of life, of the value of prayer, how we should be cast upon the Lord, of the Christ who was to come, his incarnation and his life and his suffering and his death and his crucifixion and his rising again and his ascending to the right hand of God and his returning once more. No wonder they called him the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he says. And he spoke out those things that God gave him to speak, and to speak for all generations, for our generation, and for every generation, until Christ shall come again. May we know the Lord's word, know all of it, but know this part of it, the writer of which is termed the sweet psalmist of the children of Israel.